I'd invite you to open your Bible up to Luke, the 10th chapter. And those who've been here the last couple of nights, this will be a familiar text. We'll be reading from it in just a moment. But before we turn to that, let me just say again, I'm so thankful to be here, so thankful that Janet and I could come and be a part of this special series of studies with you. Appreciate your welcoming us, the hospitality we've been shown, and the opportunity to be with you. It's just been really great. I have been well fed, well encouraged, and I hope that I've been able to provide you with some spiritual nourishment, and I hope we can continue that. And appreciate the Longs coming over, known them a long time, and just appreciate all of you. And I know it's a sacrifice to come out on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday evening and be a part of these kinds of studies, but I hope we've been rewarded in this. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary made a better choice than her sister Martha. I've mentioned throughout this that sometimes our choices are between good and evil. And obviously, if we're Christians, we would know that we've got to choose the good. We can't choose evil. But sometimes we also have choices, as was presented with Mary and Martha that evening, of two things that neither one would be evil of itself, but when Jesus is talking, that's the better part. Choosing between what I might say is something good and that which God would call better, sometimes that can trip us up. And I think in our lesson tonight on children, we really will see that. That sometimes parents make choices. They're not necessarily that they chose something evil for their children, but they didn't choose the better part for them. And when you think about children, you know, we talked last night about marriage. When people get married, they begin to think about children usually. Are we going to have children? How many children do we plan to have? And of course, sometimes those things don't work out the way you plan, but you start thinking about that. And people think, you know, are we going to have children biologically? Do we want to just adopt? Do we want to do both? And sometimes that can change depending on one's circumstances. You know, what about how are we going to school our children? Homeschool, private school, public school. How are we going to discipline them? Do we want to encourage them in athletics, the arts? You know, a lot of different questions. And some of these are questions I can't answer. But there are a lot of these things, I believe the Bible gives us some guidance, can help us to make the right choices. And I want to start with an encouragement to choose children, with this caveat. Like I said last night about marriage, and I want to honor marriage. I want us to hold up marriage as a worthy goal. There are people for whom it won't work out. There are people who probably, they're just better off not getting married. There are legitimate reasons a couple may not choose to have children. I understand that. And I believe that is legitimate. If it is just simply that you cannot biologically have children, but you want children, I'd strongly encourage you to consider adoption. Agencies like Sacred Selections, if you're not familiar with their work, they do great work. But let me just say, when I say choose children, I don't mean that it's a sin not to. because I think there are some couples and some circumstances it might be better not to. Yet, the exception should not be the rule. Children should be seen as a blessing from God. How many times have you heard this expression? Somebody announces that they're about to, you know, they're expecting their first child. And somebody says, oh, I'm so glad y'all are going to start your family. Or people will ask the question, when do you plan to start a family? Well, the day you got married, a new family got started, didn't it? And yet, we associate new family, starting a family, with children. And I think there's a reason for that. In Genesis, the first chapter, when God made man, verse 27, as we've been reading before, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. The children were an expected part of this. Look at the 127th Psalm. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Children, too many times in our culture, are seen as a burden. That if people have, there are people that choose not to have children simply because they don't want to be burdened with children. They don't want their responsibility. And it is a responsibility, and there are financial costs. And they'd just rather not have that. God says that children are a blessing. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is reward. I'm not the one to tell you how soon to have children. I think sometimes there's some wisdom in a married couple waiting a while. No problem with that. It says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Sometimes a quiver might be full with one. Some people, it seems, take 10, 12 children, or a lot. That's not for me to say. I just want us to understand and appreciate children are a blessing from God. And something I said last night about marriage, I want to repeat tonight about children. If more and more Christian couples, and I've known some that are just choosing not to have children, we're reducing the chances of local churches having elders. One of the qualifications of elders is that they have believing children, Titus 1:6. That they have their children in submission, 1 Timothy 3 says it. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3 with me for a moment. As we look at, as we move on to children, he talks about perilous times. How does he describe these perilous times? Well, verse 2, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When I hear people, and I'm not talking about people who are struggling with the heartbreak of infertility. I'm talking about Christian couples who just say, they just don't really think children fit into their lives. Why? You look at these things. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They want to be able to travel the world and not be held back. They understand the cost of children, and they would rather not. I want to be careful that I don't say more than what God says. But God says children are a blessing. If we choose not to have children simply because we want to do our own thing, I don't think we're choosing the better part. And I think that's something to think about. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. He says, you fathers, after he's told children to be obedient, he says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's think about as parents and prospective parents. What should be our goals for our children? I would offer to you, it all starts with Ephesians 6, 4 here. That we want our children to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That we're going to choose the spiritual. Oh, I can remember when my wife was expecting a baby, and you know, you're wondering what the child's going to look like. You know, what kind of skills are they going to have? Or are they going to be talented in this field, that field? You have all these things you wonder about. And you realize there are a lot of things you're just not going to have any control over. You're not going to have any control over, you know, the gender of the child, the size. You know, is my child going to grow up to be 6 feet tall? Going to be stuck at, you know, short? I'm not going to have any control over that. Will they be gifted academically? You know, I mean, my genetics may limit that. You know, I don't have control over those things. But the goals that ought to matter the most are spiritual goals. And I believe it starts before we ever even get married. If I am thinking properly, and I'm thinking, and really, I'm not saying today somebody's baptized, let's say maybe 14 years old, 12, a little younger, a little older. The day they come up out of the water, they think, okay, what kind of father am I going to be? But at some point, we begin to start thinking about marriage, and we begin to be thinking about children. The first thing you do when you're thinking about children is you think about, I want to start off with a good spouse. I want somebody that's going to help me bring them up in the right way. In 2 Corinthians 6, he is not here speaking specifically of marriage, but he talks about there's just no fellowship between light and darkness. Verse 16, there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. The believer and the unbeliever are divided. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 25, when Jesus is accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, it said he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You don't want a divided house when it comes to your children. Now, I don't know around here, but in our part of Alabama, it's very common to see on the front of a vehicle, it'll say divided house, and it'll be a little tag that has Alabama on one side, Auburn on the other. You know, there are a few exceptions, but those are the two most common. Okay, an Alabama-Auburn, a Georgia-Georgia Tech, you know, whatever. That's okay. But when it comes to a believer and an unbeliever, that can be a problem with the rearing of children. In Proverbs 1, he's writing this to the son. But I want you to think about the implications for the parent. Verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Instruction of the father, law of the mother, these two things are supposed to be in harmony, that the son can listen. If they're divided, which way is he going? Am I going to listen to the instruction of my father, the law of my mother? Which is it going to be? A child should not be having to make a decision between which parent they're going to follow. Now, there's not a couple on earth that agrees on every single thing. You know, you're going to have some differences of opinion on some things. But when it comes to really the marriage, but this with children tonight, you ought to agree on what's most important. You ought to be in agreement on your faith in Jesus Christ and bringing this child up in the ways of God. You know, you may disagree about, you know, how many hours of television one could watch. You know, you might disagree on in some little particular here and there, but you've both got the same goal. You've got the same beliefs on worship, the church, and these things. You need to be in agreement. But there may be somebody that says, wait a minute. I know where you, I see your point. But I'm already married. And I'm not married to that kind of person. The person I'm married to does not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know the Bible doesn't say divorce, and you're right. What I would say in a situation like that is, from this day forward, you do your best. You've made a decision in the past, and sometimes what happens is somebody, one of the two, comes to Christ after the marriage. It was not a Christian when they got married, but now it's become a Christian. Okay, it's going to be more difficult. But Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is God's power to salvation for those who believe. There's power in the gospel. You be a committed Christian and you teach your children, and yeah, there may be another voice whispering in their ear, but you've got your voice and you've got the voice of God, and success is possible. I don't encourage that situation. I want you to have where the instruction of the father and the law of the mother are the same. I believe God wants that. But when you're already in the situation, you make the best of it. And you make certain they know the word of God and you teach it. I want us to understand something. Proverbs 22:6. When it says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. It takes and condenses truth down into a short passage. And I don't believe it means that you can take away your child's free will. You can't program a child like a robot. Children of sinners can sometimes make the choice to become Christians. Children of Christians who are taught the truth, who are shown the truth, sometimes make the wrong choices and go into the broad way. We need to understand that. But we also need to understand we can make a difference. And we can make certain that our children, if they choose not to obey, it's not because of us, but despite us. That we make our number one goal in their lives the salvation of their souls. I mean, when you think about your children, you know, when you hold that little one in your arms, and there's nothing quite like that first moment when you hold that baby. So many things run through your mind, and you're thinking about all the future, and as they start to grow up, you begin to see things, and maybe you see a little athletic ability. And you begin to imagine their future successes. Or, as most parents, when they're somewhere around 6 months old, you become convinced that they're a genius. You know, that I've never seen a six-month-old that could do these things. You know, and you're imagining that they're going to win all these academic awards and things. None of those are bad goals. But Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? if I can help my children to have great academic success, if they can, you know, win all manner of awards in the arts and in athletics, if they lose their soul, that's not really going to mean anything. I need that goal before me, and that's what you've got to keep before you. There are a lot of choices, but every choice you make should in some way be a sub-choice of this. That this is my number one goal. I want them to be brought up in the training and discipline of the Lord. In Genesis 18, when God is talking with Abraham about the city of Sodom and the other cities around it. Well, he's actually at this point, he's, you know, saying, kind of talking with himself, am I going to hide this from Abraham? But notice what's said in verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Abraham was expected to command his children to follow the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. How do we do that? Well, one of the things we do is we try to be a shining light. Look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. We don't always necessarily think of this one when we're thinking about children, but we should. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. And right for the moment, I'm thinking, especially at home, in the home. And this is something you think about both positively and negatively. From the beginning, your children are going to be watching you. And they won't be very old before you will see them imitating you, doing things they've seen the parents do. And some of it will be hilariously funny. And then others of it, sometimes you go, oh, I really don't want them picking up that habit. If there are habits you have, things that do not go along with the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, kindness, love, gentleness, maybe if they're parts of the works of the flesh, the anger, the lewdness, the maybe some of the Ephesians 5, some of the language. You know, one, I just need to get rid of that from my life anyway. But I don't need my children to be seeing that. I need to live a life that they can imitate. And may I just pause and say this, sometimes part of the life they can imitate is the life that's willing to stop and say, I apologize. I was wrong about that. Sometimes none of us are going to ever be perfect parents, you know, perfect spouse. And it's good for children to have a parent that knows how to say, I'm sorry. I apologize. Forgive me. But do your best at this. Make worship and Bible study priorities in your lives, the lives of your children. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, the word kingdom in the New Testament, sometimes it is the equivalent or basic equivalent of church. I don't think that fits in Matthew 6:33. He doesn't say, seek first the church. But the root word, the root of kingdom is king. He says, you put the king first. Your life centers around Jesus Christ the King. and you are seeking him first. And so worship of the King, it's not going to be something that's occasional. It's going to be something consistent. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking. Why? Well, one, God just commands it. But I need it. My children need it. They need to be taught that word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That scripture that will make one complete, thoroughly equip him to every good work. I'm not an anti-TV person. There's a time for that. There's a time for YouTube videos, and maybe even creating them as some people do. There's a time for games. Though, I'll just confess to you, I don't have that eye-hand coordination. I've never been good at gaming, you know. So I've never been tempted to spend hours, you know, gaming away. But there are people who have a lot more coordination than me. There's a place in your life, in the life of your children, for the right games. Some are inappropriate, of course. But those ought not to be the priorities. The priority is Bible study. These things never interfere with our worship. Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, listen to what he said to Israel of old. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Teach your children. Verse 7, teach them diligently. When? He said, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're going in, when you're going out. You put the word of God before them. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 14, Paul said to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, he knew the Holy Scriptures. The Greek word there is a word that was often used of infants. Quite obviously, his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, they started young. They started Timothy out learning the Scriptures very early. These are priorities. These are not the only things your children are going to do. They're not the only things you should allow your children to do. But they ought to be the priorities. Don't make choices for them that push these back to secondary things. And I think about how Deuteronomy 6 puts it. You know, the walking by the way, in and out, lying down, rising up, seek to maximize the influence you have over your children. As our society has changed, it's made this a bit more of a challenge. You think back to probably 100 years ago, maybe a little less than that, but when we were largely an agrarian society, you know, what did boys do during the day? They worked alongside their fathers in the fields. What did mothers do? What did daughters do? They worked with mama helping split some wood for the wood stove to cook. You know, cooking a meal was a lengthy process. You know, they were helping her. They were there with her quilting. Maybe they went to school for a few hours, but children naturally spent more time with parents. Today, most men go to work. They're not at home all the time. And we can't change that. But we can maximize, do the best we can with the time we have. And they need to see us serving God. I mentioned earlier about letting your light shine. I think one of the things that we need to do is not being showboaty, you know, not trying to show off for our children. But our children need to grow up just thinking what Christians do is they take food to the sick. They go visit people in the hospital. They go to the funeral homes for visitations. They go to the nursing home if there's someone there. And when children are old enough to go, they need to go with you. Be their primary Bible teachers. I always wanted my children in Bible class. I think a church needs to give serious consideration to its Bible class program. But no parent should ever say, well, you know, I'm just depending on the, you know, Sister Jones, she'll teach my children. No, you're the parent. You're their primary teacher. Now, what you do is then you utilize the work of Sister Jones. And you sit down on Saturday night or Tuesday night and you go over that lesson. Make sure they're prepared. You talk about it on the way home. You talk about the sermons you've heard. The teaching they receive at the church building is important. But then you've got to use it and realize it's your responsibility to talk about it. And I want to encourage you to limit bad influences. I wish I could say eliminate, but I know we can't do that. That's not going to happen. But we can do more to limit it than we sometimes do. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The people we hang around with, they make a difference in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. As I said the other night, when Paul writes, do not be deceived, that means he's about to say something about which we tend to be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's interesting to me that in the context, he's talking about some false teachers who were denying the resurrection. And he could have easily said, false teachers corrupt good habits. But what he says is, evil companions. Is that fit the false teacher, but he gave us a statement that's much broader in application. It's not just false teachers. There are all manner of evil influences. There are people our children don't need to be friends with. People we don't need to be friends with, but we're thinking of children tonight. And I want to tell you, that television, it becomes a friend, a companion. Their music, the phone, the internet. These are things we need to guard against. We need to realize the dangers that are there. It doesn't mean there can't be any television. There can't be any internet. We need to be on guard. We need to be protective. And I don't know if this is said enough. I don't know if I've said it. I've tried to sound the alarm many times about evil companions. I don't know if I've said enough through the years about encouraging good influences. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, the last part's true, but so's the first part. Being around good people is a help to us. Think about what Hebrews 10, it doesn't start, the sentence doesn't begin with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The sentence begins, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You're bringing your children to worship assemblies. Not just to hear the word of God. Not just to sing songs of praise. But to have them around good people. Philippians 3, in verse 17, Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Now, he has just spoken of pressing toward that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, putting certain things aside in order to seek God. He said, look around you. There are people like that. And he said, try to be like them. Expose your children to them. Philemon, in verse 7, he said, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was a good guy to be around. Put your children around good people like that, including older people. Sometimes they need to be exposed to good, godly, older people. And I'm not here to make rules, but the more you open up your home, the more control you have over all of this. You know, you open your home up in a hospitable way, and you have control over who's there. If you're bringing children into the home, you get to set the rules. You get to pick which adults your children are exposed to, the language they hear, the encouragement or discouragement they receive. And then I want to encourage you to prepare your children for marriage. I mean, most people at some point want to be grandparents because it's wonderful. It's a wonderful time. But you don't have to get married for that to happen. Talk about the importance of a good mate. What we talked about earlier. Because if your children marry, they will probably have children. And talk about all of that. Teach them about their roles in marriage that we talked about last night. Teach them, and this is something, you do it for other reasons, but you know who makes a terrible spouse? That's a self-centered person. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the kind of child you want to bring up. That's the kind of person to make a good spouse. I mean, how many times has 1 Corinthians 13 been read at weddings? Yeah. Preachers read it. Why? Because it's so true. That kind of person makes a good husband or wife. Teach your children to be that kind of person. Teach them to work. Work. The ability to work is not always there. Our willingness. Women have to work. I mean, I think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 when he told the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house. That's hard work. But I especially say, when you're bringing up your sons, they've got to learn that they will have the responsibility of providing for a family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man won't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Children need to be taught both the importance of work. They need to be given some guidance in developing either some skills or training to work. It can be college. It can be technical school. It can just be learning a good skill. But you don't want them getting married and not having any idea how to provide for a family. You have failed them because they will fail in marriage. Teach work. And there are things, we face a lot of questions about things like academics and athletics and arts and band, all of this. You know, all four of those I've listed up here are things that can be helpful in being a Christian. Obviously, if somebody's going to study the Bible, they need to learn to read. If they're going to be a good student of the Bible, they need to learn how to learn. Other than those who are engineers, most have remember asking that question about when they were in high school algebra. So, you know, they ask it, or somebody else asks it, am I ever going to use this in real life? And the teacher, oh yeah. And you're like, no. You know how many times I use algebra in my life? Basically zero in one sense. But in another sense, algebra, other mathematics, you know, they teach us how to think. They teach us how to analyze and to think logically. And that's an important skill for one who's going to be a good Bible student. And if you take a public speaking class in school, well, obviously that could help a young man. You know, I've seen people who are talented artistically that were a great help in creating visual aids in Bible classes. Athletics, it sometimes can be helpful in teaching self-discipline, teaching the importance of teamwork. Band, learning to read music certainly can help with singing. And you know, developing those musical skills. What I'm saying is all of these things can have a place in your child's life and can actually help them in being a Christian. But they can't become the number one thing. Academics. It won't matter how many degrees they get. Or athletics and how many trophies. It won't matter how skilled they are with various instruments. If their paintings hang in the Metropolitan Museum of Fine Arts, if they lose their soul, it won't matter. The soul matters most. I'm going to give you one last one. And this is really, it's along the line of advice, judgment, but I think it's biblically based. Sometimes we just need to choose less in our lives and the lives of our children. Luke 8 and verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among thorns, remember the parable of a sower, some fell on the wayside, some on the rocky ground. But those, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Sometimes the problem is we're just too busy. We're too busy with things that aren't bad, but they're crowding out the better. That we just don't have time for family. We don't have time for Bible study. We don't have time for visiting people, showing hospitality. Our text for the weekend, Luke 10 and verse 42, or verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. Sometimes our problem is just that we're just distracted. We don't mean to put things before God. But we just get so busy. And brethren, that's a temptation to all of us. And I'm not here to tell you where the line is. But I think there is a line that we can cross. And we need to give it thought. And I beg you to do that. Don't get so busy that the things of God get neglected, that we become distracted. I thank you so much for listening. And I hope that we can view children the way God does, as a blessing. In the book of 1 Samuel, you remember that Hannah prayed. She desperately wanted a child. And she prayed and she said, "You give me this child and I'll give him back to you." That's our ultimate goal, that we give to God children who will serve Him. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As a parent, that's what you're trying to lead your child toward. Becoming that child of God who in faith has been baptized into Christ. This evening when we sing the song that's been selected, if you've not done that, need to do that. We'd encourage you to do that this evening. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.